The scripture says, then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And after laying his hands on them, he departed from there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word. We still have the freedom in this country to do so. And we realize there are many brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of this world that would open the word of God at risk, at peril to their own lives. We pray for them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help them to be faithful. But Father, at this hour we come before you having read the word of God, now standing before you to have it interpreted by your Spirit, that our lives might be changed, that our hearts might be touched, that our service to you would become more faithful, and we would find in you our all in all and our completion. Thank you, O God, for how you are going to speak to our hearts this morning and how you are going to be honored through that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated this morning. So we begin in verse 13, and once again we find Jesus Christ going to use children as a metaphor to teach a spiritual truth. This is quite common with Christ, to take children and use them to teach deep truths that he wants his disciples to know. And as you can see from our reading this morning in our text, it is a real life situation. And what I mean by that, Jesus Christ, this is not a parable. This is not a story. But it is something that is happening in real time, in a real place, and it is a real life situation. Because Jesus Christ deals with real life. He deals with reality. He deals with where we are. The book that you're holding in your hands this morning is going to open your eyes to God's reality. We as human beings are prone to deceive ourselves about what's real. If we let our sin nature take control of our minds, we will live in a world of illusions. We will. It is the very essence of our sin nature to deceive us. Our sin nature, I believe, is probably the greatest magician on the face of the earth as far as his ability to elude, to deceive us. The first thing Satan did in the garden was to trick Eve into believing something that was real that was actually not real. He deceived her. He came and he lied to her, and he made her believe something that she thought, that he said, was real, and it was not. He was very successful in his deception. And then because of Adam's disobedience and his fall, we now have a sin nature that is constantly deceiving us, tricking us into believing lies, and a lie is nothing more than an illusion about reality. It is a distortion of the truth. And without the truths of the Word of God, you are going to live in an illusionary world controlled by sin. And I'm not saying that sin is illusion. Sin's very real. Death is very real. Hell is very real. But sin often deceives us into believing lies, tricking us about what's true. And people who are living under the power of sin today think, well, gender is just fluid. Living under deception. People today believe that you can change your sex by simply having some kind of a surgery. That's a delusion. But people are living under that kind of delusion. People are deluded today into thinking, well, you know, I can get an abortion. There's nothing wrong with an abortion. That is an illusion. That's not true. But this is the way that our world is living today, under these kinds of lies. We have a large portion of our society today that don't think there's anything wrong with not working. You know, just take money from the government. Nothing wrong with that. The first reality is that God is real, that God exists, that God has created everything that there is, and therefore, as our Creator and our Maker, He determines what is reality, what is true. He determines those things. The chaos, and I believe the confusion, and I believe the misery, and the insanity, and the chasing after the wind, and the emptiness, and the vanity of life, are all results of ignoring the Word of God. Every bit of it. Ignoring the Word of God. You've got to be a blind fool not to see that we're in a mode of self-destruction in our country today. There's anger, there's bitterness, there's prejudice, there's fear everywhere you look, every corner of our society. And the result is that people are living in their own illusionary world. Artificial intelligence is nothing new. It's been around since the devil, because the devil is the master of artificial intelligence. So what is the reality of our text? Let's take a look. Let's decipher what's going on in the text before us this morning from the Word of God. Scripture says that some children were brought to Him. Some children were brought to Him. What is the first reality in this passage of Scripture? The first reality is that Jesus Christ had proven Himself to be someone who was worthy of their trust. You don't take your child to just anybody. You don't put your hands into the child of just anybody and everybody that comes along. Before you entrust your child to someone, you're going to have some degree of trust in them. And so these people were coming to Jesus Christ, and they were entrusting their children to Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is the one who had healed the sick. This is the one who had caused the blind to see. This is the one who had caused the deaf to hear. This is the one who caused the withered hand to be made whole. This is the one who walked on the water. This is the one who calmed the raging sea. This is the one who raised the dead. Yeah, He'd proven Himself having the power of God. He had sufficiently proven Himself by the way that He had lived His life. His life was an open book to a virtuous life. Which brings up the question to us is, how about you? How about your life? How are you living your life in such a manner that people know that, yeah, I belong to God. I belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my master. Are we living our lives in such a way that we demonstrate the power of Christ operating in our own lives? People today are searching, folks. They're looking for something to hold on to. They want to know something that's true. They're looking. And you are the light of God. If you have Jesus Christ living in you, they're looking at your life. They're searching your life. They want to find out what you believe. They want to find out what you know about the reality of life, because they don't know. They're just guessing. They're out there floundering around, hoping they can find something stable. And they're looking at you. People are looking for someone to trust. Someone who is the personification of faith in God. Well, let's continue on. So what else do we see here? Another reality in this particular passage of Scripture. So some children were brought to Him so that He may lay His hands on them and pray. What does it say in the last part of verse 13? The disciples rebuked them. What? The disciples rebuked them. The second reality here is that our selfishness is the source of our disillusionment with God. Our selfishness is the source of our disillusionment with God. Think about what's going on here. Even the disciples of Christ were disillusioned. They thought that Jesus needed to get on with the important business of doing what? Establishing the kingdom of God, right? Jesus had come to establish a kingdom in the nation of Israel. They thought that Jesus Christ was going to take the nation of Israel and make them a world power again. And here they have some children coming. We get a little bit of idea of the thinking of the disciples when we go back to chapter 18. You remember chapter 18? You remember what happened at the very beginning of chapter 18? They came to Jesus Christ, and what was the first question they asked Jesus Christ? You remember that? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? That was their question to Christ. Jesus, which one of us 12 guys, which one of us the 12 apostles is going to be the greatest when you come and you set up your kingdom? Which one of us guys are going to be sitting there on your right hand? That was their thinking. And that's what they were asking Christ. They were so consumed with the setting up of the kingdom of God. And so here come some parents, and they're bringing their children to Jesus Christ. He's on his way to Jerusalem. The apostles are, the disciples are following him. And as far as they're concerned, these little children are getting in the way of the mission of Jesus Christ, which is go to Jerusalem and set up the kingdom, and everything that gets in the way of Jesus Christ was anathema. We can't let that happen. Jesus has got an important mission. Jesus, he's going to go do something big. We cannot allow these children to get in the way of what Jesus is planning to do and what we want to do. Really, that's the illusion. The fact that these parents were bringing Jesus Christ for him to bless was ridiculous to them. In their minds, Jesus was on a mission to save the world, and they didn't want anything to stop that. I know of many Christians who have been disillusioned because they had a wrong concept of God. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. Many Christians are disillusioned because they have a wrong concept of Christ and what Christ is supposed to be doing. And I will go so far as to say this morning, I dare say this morning, that there's not a person here who has not at one time or another been disillusioned by a wrong concept of Christ. I'm talking to Christians. Sometimes we get this fanciful idea or view of God. And most people's understanding of God comes from their own feelings and their own desires, which kind of results in a mythical idea of who God is, and then what God is supposed to do according to their mythical idea of who God is. We all expect God to do something, and when God doesn't do that, we feel crushed. I'm going to tell you what, there have been times when I felt betrayed because God did not do what I thought He should do. That's how bad it was. That's how bad it was. We've all been there. If you've been a Christian very long, you have been there. And you know it. We all expect God to do something. And then when He doesn't pull through, we feel betrayed, hurt. That is the bitter pill of selfishness. We come to God selfishly with our agenda and with our idea of what is supposed to be good. And then people die, and then people get sick, and then people suffer a debilitating accident, and we have divorce, and we have people losing their jobs, and on and on and on. And God's not supposed to allow any of that. But our definition of good doesn't always align itself with what God's definition of good is. And people are always asking, well, you know, if God is so good, why all the suffering? You ever heard that question before? You ever thought that before? Sure you have. You hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. It's everywhere. Right? That God's so good. Then why all this pain and suffering? Why all the murder? Why all the rape? Why all the death of children? God's so good. God's so powerful. Right? God's good does not nullify the reality that we live in a sinful world. And it does not nullify the reality that God is good. Thousands of people claim to be Christians, have walked away from the faith, and you may know some, I know some, thousands of Christians who claim to be Christians have walked away from the faith because they've been disillusioned about God, because God was supposed to do this or God was supposed to do that, and God didn't do that. If God didn't do that, God's not good. If God's not good, He doesn't have power to do it, therefore God doesn't exist. No. Why is that? Boils down to a simple statement. Our definition of what is good does not always agree with total definition of good as God defines good. You say, how's that work? Job understood how it worked. And so let me share you a little statement that Job made. God had come into Job's life. You all know the story of Job, right? Righteous man of God. Had a huge estate, children, family, money, everything. He had an awe. And over a matter of a few hours or a few days, God allowed Satan to come in and wipe it all out. Job's got nothing. He's got nothing. And so when he finds out he has nothing, he turns to God. What does he say? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's craziness. The key to embracing the goodness of God is to keep from being disillusioned about God's sovereignty. Because God is sovereign, and He is over all. And He controls all. And He is master of all. And Job understood that. Don't be like His own disciples and try to fit an infinite, eternally wise God into your little bitty box. Well, let's go to verse 14. Let's look at the next reality here revealed. In verse 14. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to Me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as thee." So what's the third reality? The third reality is that His disciples needed reality adjustment. They needed a reality adjustment. The disciples needed to understand that these children were eternally valuable. They didn't see that. They didn't catch that. What they saw in children was an encumbrance, a nuisance, a hindrance, instead of being a blessing from God. That's how they looked at these children. The disciples made the mistake of operating from a cultural view of children. They made a huge mistake by operating from a cultural view of children. Here's kind of where they were coming from. The Bible tells us in Matthew here that they were bringing the children to Christ. You read, all three synoptics record this particular event. And so when you get over to Mark, you read the same story there, and you find that Jesus is actually taking these children into His arms, and He's holding these children in His arms. So they have to be small enough for Him to take into His arms. And then when you go over to the book of Luke, it actually uses the word babies. And so we get the idea when we put all these scriptures together that these children were probably infants, all the way up to maybe 5, 6, 7 years old. That's as old as they were. And when you're an infant to maybe 5, 6, 7 years old, you're not of much use to society. Okay? You don't contribute, you take. A child is a taker when they're their age. You can't tell your daughter when she's 4 years old to go fix supper. You can't tell your son, "I need you to go change oil in the car." You can't tell them those things. They can't contribute to your family. They don't know how to do those things. They don't have the ability to do those things. They're not equipped to do those things because they're too young. Okay? And that's how they were looking at these children. They could not contribute to the family at this particular point. They required time, they required energy, they required money, they required your attention, they required your help, they required your care. Children are just take when they're that young. That's what they do. They can't do anything of an own themselves. You teach them. You instruct them. They grow and they mature. And then they begin to take responsibilities. But this particular age, not so. In their minds, and these children were stopping progress. They were a hindrance. There are so many parents today who have children, but they see their children as a hindrance. They do. We live in a culture today where in 1973, Roe versus Wade took place. Since 1973, 60 million babies that we know of have been aborted. Over 60 million babies have been murdered, aborted. They got in the way. They got in the way. Too much trouble for somebody. Jesus Christ said, "For these are the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And Jesus looked at those little bodies and He looked beyond their weakness. He looked beyond their inability to contribute to society. And He saw their eternal potential that was in them to teach and to love. And they're worth investing your soul. Your children are worth investing your soul in. They are, because they are eternal beings and eternal souls. They're worthy of your greatest investment. The child's preciousness comes from reality that they're eternal. In the Proverbs, it says this, and this is not one that's one of the this is not a verse that's a favorite of your child. This is not one of his favorite. This is not a verse that they go to and look up and say, "I like that verse." But the verse goes like this: "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it from him." They don't go to that scripture very often. But it says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. What does that mean? What does that mean? I want you to take the word foolishness there, if it's a word that kind of is out there, you know, you don't really have a concept of what foolishness is. What I want you to do is I want you to take that word and I want you to put it in there somehow or another in your mind, in your Bible, on a piece of paper, whatever you write on. I want you to substitute the word illusions. Illusions are bound up in the heart of children. And a child has a legitimate imagination. Your child should have an imagination. You should encourage your child's imagination. There's nothing wrong with a child's imagination. But it says here in the Scriptures that there is foolishness, or there are illusions in the heart of your child. And imagination and foolishness are two different things. You encourage the imagination, but you discourage the foolishness, or you discourage the child's illusions. You say, what is a child's illusions? Your child is naturally going to have a sin nature subject to lies, distorting truth, distorting reality. Your child has within them deep deceptions. And you as a parent are to instruct them in reality, and the reality are the truths of God and not the illusions that they come up with their own minds and hearts. There's a difference. There's a difference. Our public school systems are places of utter foolishness. They have become places of indoctrination, not in places that teach the truth. Well, let me give you another reality adjustment, and that is hell is real. And Jesus told us about that. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks could come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. There is a darker place in hell for those who take children and disillusion them and fill their minds with falsehoods and lies and deceptions. We discipline our children so that they will embrace the reality of God's truth and the conviction of the Holy Spirit so they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as shed blood on the cross for their sins. Well, finally, let's move on. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is made up of these children. And what he's talking about there is having a childlike faith. A childlike faith. It's a metaphor again. And it seems that this is one of Jesus Christ's favorite metaphors in describing on how to enter the kingdom of heaven. You enter the kingdom of heaven like a child. And like I shared with you before, a child is unable to do adult things. You have to do everything for the child. A baby can't do everything for himself. He depends on somebody else. And so Jesus is constantly battling this idea that somehow or another you could work your way into heaven. You cannot work your way into heaven. You have to enter it, as Jesus Christ says here, like a child. Jesus Christ was constantly battling the idea that you're good enough to get into heaven on your own and do your own thing. And you're going to make it on your own. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. You go in as a child. Don't be disillusioned by the fact that you think you're good enough to get to heaven on your own, because you're not. And then verse 15. After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. So what's the next reality? Jesus Christ looks at life from an eternal perspective. Last reality, last point. Jesus Christ saw life from an eternal perspective, and therefore he was able to bless and be a blessing. The Bible says when he looked at his children, he took his hands and he placed upon them and he began to bless them and he began to pray for them. Jesus stopped everything that he was doing. He's going to Jerusalem, and the disciples thought he was going to set up the kingdom of God, but he stops in the middle of all this stuff, and he takes his hands, and he takes his children, and he takes time out of his schedule, and he lays his hands on them, and he blesses them. The only way we can stop from being self-centered and selfish to look at everybody around us from an eternal perspective. Everybody you meet, you need to see them from God's perspective. I don't care whether they're good people, bad people. I don't care whether they've got black skin, white skin, yellow skin, brown skin. I don't care what color skin they got. I don't care if they got tattoos on them. I don't care if they're nice people, mean people, ugly people, rich people, poor people. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You look at people from an eternal perspective and you see them the way God sees them. And if you will do that, you will bless them and you will be a blessing to them and you will invest in other people. That's how Jesus did it. You say, well, what's the real motivation here? The real motivation is Jesus wanted to do what God wanted him to do. That's got to be your real motivation, folks, to do the will of God. That's got to be your real motivation, to do the will of God and nothing else but the will of God. That's the only thing that matters to you, is you want to serve Him and please Him. Doing the will of God, that's what motivated Jesus Christ here. More than anything else. The world's not going to understand you when you do the will of God. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to think you're crazy. They're going to think you're out of your mind. You're doing the will of God. Oh, you Christian, you're crazy people. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. Our reality and our determination of what is important comes from seeing life from God's perspective, and our reality is based on the truths of God, and our reality being based on the truth of God is going to make you a blessing to somebody's life. That's just the way it works. Well, Brother R.D., I think we need to have an invitation. The Bible says, the last part of that passage of Scripture, that Jesus Christ departed from there. Jesus Christ departed from there because he was going to go to Jerusalem. And when he got down to Jerusalem, those same hands and those same fingers that he placed on the heads of those children to bless them and to pray for them were going to be spread out on the cross in Calvary. And they were going to take an iron peg and they were going to nail him to a cross. The same hands that were a blessing to the children was going to be a blessing to the world when he died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of mankind. Without exception, all can come to Jesus Christ and know him as their personal Savior through the repentance of their sins and their faith in Jesus Christ. and know Him eternally, and to walk with Him not only on this earth through the trials and tribulations of life, because you're going to have trials and tribulations. It's not going to be pretty here sometimes, but there's an eternal life that's coming. And the Bible says either you're going to spend eternity in hell or you're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven above. Those are the only two realities. Those are realities of eternity. And everybody's got to make a decision on which reality they're going to embrace. And that reality is real. I want you to stand with me, please. We're going to pray. Brother R.D. is going to introduce a hymn right now, and then we're going to pray when he introduces it.
562.
Let's pray. We thank you so much, Father, for the opportunity to be gathered in your house today to open your Word of God and study it. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the bearings that it gives to us in a world that's gone mad. We thank you for a foundation that gives to us when sometimes we don't even know what to do. We're so confused about what's right. We live in a deceptive world that's constantly hammering on us with its lies and disillusionments. We're in constant need of contact with you to know what to do, to know what's right, to know how to lead our lives, to know how to raise our children, to know how to contribute to the lives of other people and be a blessing to them. We gotta have your help. We can't do it in our own strength. We don't have the power to do it. We gotta have the help of an almighty God who directs us and guides us. Oh God, be patient with us and teach us how to walk in a way that pleases you and that honors you and that lifts you up. We want to please Christ. Save the lost. Convict the soul that is under the burden of sin. And bring them into your kingdom. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.